Well, for those of you that are visiting for the first time and were really disappointed that you didn't get a chance to hold up your hand or I didn't see it, I hope to meet you after the end of the service. We've got two exits that you entered in from, one here on my right and on the left. I usually stand at the one at the left, so that's how we can meet when you exit when we're done here this morning. And this is how you avoid me, by going out that one. And so, also in the announcement video that you watched, the connection cards where you record that you visited, that you attended, that you have prayer requests, or that you want to be a part of one of our ministries here at the church, those connection cards, you just deposit those in the offering boxes that are at the back of each. And so if you don't know what to do with those, that's what you do with those. So you do that as an act of worship as well, as you either come or go from the room. Well, this past month in December, before we ended 2018, we traveled through the first two chapters of the book of Luke. The first two chapters of the book of Luke outlined the nativity, the story of not just the birth and the foretelling of the birth of Jesus, but also of John the Baptist. We read about how Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth had differing reactions to the news that Elizabeth, who had been barren, and both of them were of old age, she was going to bear a child. And then we juxtaposed their reactions with Elizabeth's relative, Mary, and her hearing that she was going to give birth not just to a baby, not just as a virgin, but to the Son of God. And so during this past week, and really leading up to this past week of vacation, I considered, all right, where do we go next with our study of God's Word? And I just decided, you know what? Let's just keep going with the Gospel of Luke. And so that's what the plan is, maybe with a few ADD interruptions that often happen with my brain and with my schedule planning. But that's what we're going to do as we enter into the new year, is continue through the Gospel of Luke. And one of the great ways that you can either follow along in from Sunday to Sunday, message to message, as we share the study of God's Word through the Gospel according to Luke, is with those note sheets that you get with your bulletins. But another way that is a pretty cool and economical way of doing that, not just on Sundays, but as you read through the Scriptures. And someone came up to me and said, I've actually started reading ahead before Sunday to see what you're going to preach on and then see what your twisted mind comes up with the following Sunday. This is a good way of kind of journaling your way through the Gospel of Luke as well. And that is that the publisher of the Bible translation that I typically use, Crossway Publishers, who publishes the ESV Bible translation, they have come up with these, they call them scripture journals, ESV scripture journals. And what they look like is, this is the Gospel of Luke, just Luke, and it's the scripture on the left-hand page and a blank page, or a mostly blank page. They like do artsy things like that occasionally on a page. This is for you to journal your way or note-take your way through the Gospel of Luke. And so as we go through this series, if you would like to obtain one of these, you can get them on Amazon. You can probably go to Lifeway, and if they don't have them, they can order them for you. But on Amazon, they're $5.99. So $6, you've got the Gospel of Luke, and you can journal and note-take your way through this gospel written by a medical doctor and one of the 40 or so authors in the Bible. And so because Bill and Michelle Trivett exposed themselves this morning, not literally, but a parenting conflict that they had, I'm gifting you two of these. Actually, you got two girls with you here. Give one each to your girls. And there you go. If That's the thing, is if you share and make yourself vulnerable, as I've been known to do, you get rewarded for it somehow with dead trees. So anyways, if you want to pick one of these up, we're going to be going through the Gospel of Luke for a while, and you can catch up if you're worried about the first couple chapters. You can just watch the sermons online, or just journal your way back through as you read the Gospel of Luke. Okay, so that's what we're doing this morning. We're picking up where we left off 2 weeks ago in chapter 2. We left off at verse 40, the incident with Simeon and the prophetess Anna, remember her? And now we're getting to one of my favorite accounts of Jesus' life, and it's before his ministry, before his public ministry. It's one of my favorite accounts because it involves one of my favorite subjects, and that is parenting. There's a lot of interesting parenting. Just imagine for a second that you are parenting the Son of God. How inadequate will you feel? How quickly will you feel that inadequacy? It could happen pretty quick. Well, we get a picture of that starting with Luke chapter 2 with verse 41. And we're going to start with verses 41 through 45. And I call this Home Alone Jesus Edition. How many of you have seen the movie Home Alone? Okay. Yeah. You know that moment where, the actress Catherine O'Hara? Is that right? Catherine? Michael, you're back. You're my movie guy. Yes, thank you. Okay, so Catherine O'Hara has that extreme close-up where she yells, Kevin! And why does she yell Kevin? The name of her son, played by Macaulay Culkin. Why does she yell Kevin? Because they what? They forgot him and left him at home. And where did they travel? Europe? Paris. That's Europe. You don't have to... Yes, Paris, of course. Paris. My wife loves Paris. She speaks French, all that. So what we're going to read here is one of those Kevin moments. But instead of a Macaulay Culkin character, we've got the Son of God left home alone. And this is what the scriptures say. Now, his parents, that's Joseph and Mary, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, that's the feast of the Passover, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. So they traveled for a day. Doesn't this sound like Home Alone? They just supposed that he was with everybody that was traveling. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances, because Jesus, the Son of God, wouldn't go with strangers, right? He's got to just be with the relatives or the acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. Okay, so Passover was one of the three annual festivals that Jewish men were required to participate in and celebrate in Jerusalem. And Passover was initially the opening feast of this week-long festival that actually they called the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, but then popularly it just kind of turned into being called the Feast of Passover. But Passover, as many of you know, but some of you might not, Passover commemorated God's deliverance, or Exodus, that might ring a bell, one of those books, those five books of Moses in the Old Testament, celebrates or commemorates the Exodus or deliverance of God's people out of Egypt. And the death angel, and no, that's not a metal band. Actually, it might be a metal band, a death angel. I don't know. Don't Google it. Stay with me. But it celebrates the death angels passing over Israel's all of the families of Israel's firstborn, because one of the great, more than just plague, but affliction that God put on Egypt in holding Israel, the people of Israel, captive, was the taking of the firstborn of every family in Egypt. But because of the sacrifice, the blood that was sacrificed from a sacrificial animal, painted on the lintels, the doorposts of the families of the nation of Israel, the death angel would pass over, skip, like FedEx, miss the delivery of God's punishment to the people there. And so this Passover festival was something that Joseph, as a Jewish man, was required to participate in and travel to Jerusalem for, and Mary and Joseph went along. You see, having Jesus, the Son of God, as your son does not give you a free pass from, it doesn't mean that you can sleep in for church because, well, we got Jesus right here. We got church, we got Lamb of God at home, we're good. No, Joseph and Mary still were faithful to participate in all that was required of them by God's word, by God's covenants and his scriptures. And so, anyways, this pegs Jesus' age. Does anyone remember the age that we just read? 12, yeah. Pegs him at the age of 12. What happens for Jewish boys when they turn 13? They get a new car. No. A new scroll. No. More currently, we call it a bar mitzvah, which literally means son of the covenant. Girls experience a bat mitzvah, which doesn't mean that they, you know, you put a bat in a sack and put it over their head like an episode of An Office. But that means daughter of the covenant, bar mitzvah, son of the covenant. Anyways, at the age of 13, every Jewish boy was obligated to experience this this ceremony, this ritual, this commissioning of a boy becoming what? Not a teenager, a man. See, we have it different now. See, now we have a boy, then we have preteen, then we have teen, and then we have couch potato, and then we have Halo Master or Fortnite Master, and then we have move out of the basement. No, 13. My father was not Jewish. He was Italian. That's why my last name is DeMarco. But at the age of 13, my grandparents, who lived at the time in Pennsylvania, they did not have an official coming-of-age ceremony like a bar mitzvah, but they had a very practical job for my father when he turned 13. You see, my grandmother had had a respiratory condition, and living in Pennsylvania in kind of the Industrial Revolution era of the United States, this is back right around the Great Depression, the pollution was very bad in the area that they lived. And so my grandparents, specifically my father, gave my father, who was 13 years old, grasp this now, you're 13, he gives him $36, which is a lot of money back then, gives him $36, tells him to get on a train and go out to California, find a job, find a place to live, and when he's done that, established himself as a 13-year-old with a job and a place to live, to send a telegram and send word for them to move, his parents to move from Pennsylvania to California. Okay, parents, imagine sending your 13-year-old currently. How's that going to work? First of all, you got to give more than $36. More than $36. But that's a totally different mindset, right? I mean, you think the world is harsh now. Think about it back in, like, right before the Great Depression. Think about it going back to almost prehistoric Earth. It is historic because we're reading the history right now. But this is a year before Jesus's, the Son of God, the Son of Mary and Joseph, his becoming a man. So he was 12. He was still a child according to custom. That's important. Why? Because Jesus stayed behind in Bethlehem or in Jerusalem. Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. Hey, Abby. Okay. So he stayed behind in, you're 13, right? You're 13? Are you 13? Yeah, so you're the age of accountability. All right, so here's what happens. He's 12, so he's not independent. He's not considered accountable. He's considered a dependent. And so when you're dependent and he's the son of God, he should be obedient to his parents. What's the fifth commandment? Honor your father and mother. So it doesn't say Jesus was lost. It doesn't say that Jesus, though, it doesn't also say that Jesus disobeyed. It just simply says that Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. And Luke does not go into detail here, the recorder of this gospel. He doesn't go into detail and tell us whether this was intentional by Jesus or unintentional. You ever get one of those moments where you're just easily distracted? I've had like 14 of them in the past 10 minutes. Who grew up or still is easily distracted? Yeah. Yeah. Okay, I got you back. All right. Yeah, we don't know if this was intentional or unintentional, but since it's not in here, Luke doesn't determine for us that that's an important thing to consider. So we don't need to get bogged down there. But in verse 43, Joseph and Mary assumed that Jesus was with the other children or with relatives or with acquaintances. Well, my family just got back from a cruise. We went on an 8-day cruise. The weather was great. The food was too much. And it's great. And cruise ships are great for parenting because it's like a little city in a controlled environment. Like there's boundaries. There's only so many decks. There's rails. If you've taught your kid to swim, they'll tread water for a little while. You'll have time to find them if they go over. But teach your kids to swim. It's important. But you get to explore gift independence and test independence and then parent and disciple along those lines. I'm not going to tell any of those stories today because my daughter's here and I don't want to embarrass her today. But on a ship like that, you can know, okay, well, I haven't seen her for a while, but she's probably on the sport court or on the ropes course. These cruise ships now, they've got everything. Or the Circle C or the Club O2 or, you know, whatever it is. And you can find them. But imagine traveling by foot and beast of burden across the Middle East. A day's journey on foot and beast of burden. And after a day passes, you realize that your 12-year-old is nowhere to be found. And by the way, an angel of the Lord came to you 12 years ago and said, this is going to be the Son of God. This is going to be, this is the horn of salvation. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what John the Baptist is going to blurt out here in a chapter or so. You feel responsible for your child. This is heavy. So let's fast forward to the next two verses 46 and 47. One way I like to categorize these two verses is welcome to kid seminary. Now, kid seminary could be a seminary where kids attend, but what if the kid doesn't attend the seminary, but what if the kid teaches at the seminary? This is what verses 46 and 47 say. After 3 days, 3 days, Mary and Joseph searching, traveling and searching because they had traveled away a day and then they had to travel back a day and then they searched a day in Jerusalem. Jerusalem's a big place. After 3 days, they found him in the temple sitting, at least he wasn't in the bar. It's good. In the brothel, wasn't there. Sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. So here's a 12-year-old sitting with the teachers in the temple, listening and asking questions. Those two are important. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. So his understanding of, have you heard the phrase, there's no such thing as a stupid question? Professor, have you heard a stupid question before? Perhaps. That's very grace-filled. I will not be as graceful. There are plenty of stupid questions. There are things that you can ask that show that you have no understanding of the context, of the subject, of the... And it's okay to ask questions. It's good. You've got to start somewhere. But there are some people that just keep asking the same not smart questions. That's the way I should put it. But all who heard him were amazed at the questions. Jesus, not just the questions, but how he interacted with the answers. Jesus, his wisdom caused Israel's leading teachers. This is like the best of the best. I went to a community college. I went to a Pac-12 major university, and then I went to a directional university. You know what a directional university? Something with east, west, south, north in it. Western this, southern that. I've been to all three. Think of the most prestigious university. What name comes to mind? Yeah. MIT? Harvard? Yeah. Yale? Yeah, it just kind of depends, but all of those are up there. University of Wisconsin-La Crosse came to mind. All of these universities, the cream of the crop, but the temple in Jerusalem, if you are a teacher in the temple of Jerusalem, you are, according to the nation of Israel and the faith of the Jewish people, you're the cream of the crop. And they are amazed at Jesus' wisdom, not just in what he says, but what he asks and how he asks it. There's no doubt that Luke wants us, the readers of this gospel, to realize that this was a unique incident, that this doesn't happen every day. Forget about the Home Alone portion. Just a child, because he's 12, a child interacting with the teachers without his parents. Okay? This was not a father and son kind of follow me to work day. Remember, Joseph, his earthly father is a carpenter. His mother is fast forward 12 years, is somewhere between, you know, 24 and 28 years old. And here is their 12-year-old son, after searching for 3 days, traveling and searching for 3 days, having amazement come out of the teachers of Israel. And since when Luke writes about things that are amazing, remember, he is a physician. He's a man of science. He's a man of fact. When Luke writes about amazement, this is truly something to take note of, because throughout the Gospel of Luke, what we're going to find is when Luke talks about people being amazed, it's an interaction with the supernatural, that this doesn't naturally happen. And so this moment is kind of the first supernatural act of Jesus, where he's, and we don't get the impression that Jesus is upstaging or stumping teachers, but that he is, with grace, showing deference to the teachers. He's not bossing them around. He's not going, hey, teachers, son of God here, I know I'm 12, but here's where you're getting it wrong. Here, you know how you're, no, that's a misinterpretation. I didn't say that. Also, can I get another juice box over here? He's not doing that. He's starting with asking questions. Have you ever met someone that you didn't know who they were, and then when you found out who they were, it's like, oh, I had no idea. You know way more about this than that. When you discover someone, how about this? Have you seen that TV show Undercover Boss? Okay, the concept of this show, I think it's on CBS. It's a reality show where a CEO, well, here's the real rub. The CEO, the company, pays CBS. They pay CBS so that they can get on TV, and it's a whole like half-hour show that's like a PR piece for their company. Okay, that's the cynical side of me getting that out in the open. But what you're watching is a CEO that dresses up like a hippie or, you know, dresses up, disguises themselves, and they go to work alongside other employees, and they get to know what the employees really do on the job, what they really think about their job, and so it's undercover boss. This is like the undercover boss Jesus edition. The Forget Kids Seminary, here's the alternate title. Undercover Boss Jesus edition. Here's the teachers of the law and the scribes and the men that were in charge of holding the faith of the Jewish people in their hands. With the Son of God, the Word himself. That's pretty supernatural. So, was Jesus asking questions because he was only 12 and he didn't know the answers yet? No. No, because he was fully man, yes, but he was also fully God. What is one of the reasons someone in the know asks questions of others that should be in the know? Why does an undercover boss ask questions of his employees and workers? Why? To see if what? See if they understand. See what they'll say. Ooh, pop quizzes. Ugh. Hey, pop quizzes. This is a very, this is taking me back to my uncomfortable years in school now. All of a sudden I've got professors and I'm talking about pop quizzes. And yeah, it's to plumb the depths of the understanding of the people that should understand. And it's done in a grace-filled way. But also the reason that Jesus, I believe, and I think most theologians would agree, the other reason that Jesus doesn't say, he doesn't do the reveal, it's not time for the reveal. You get the reveal at the end of the show. It's not time for his public ministry. But also it's a sign of Jesus's humility, even as a 12-year-old. His humility and his respect for the office, because he is, under Jewish tradition and law, he is still a child. He doesn't have that voice that he will be legally obtaining within a year's time. Okay, so by the way, let's get back to this. Where are the parents in this? They found him. They're seeing this happen. Luke records the retelling of this, and then we have verses 58 through 48 through 50, which I call respect my authority. Respect my authority. You sick people laughed. I know who you are. See, I do that as a test. Pop quiz. All right. So respect my authority. What am I talking about? Let's read verse 48. And when his parents, Jesus' parents, saw him, they were astonished. Okay, let's just camp out on that word for a second. What kind of astonishment are you going to feel after 3 days of worry and travel? Is it all positive astonishment? No. That was strong. All right. It's possible. Could be all positive. Could be. But let's see what happens. And his mother said to him, okay, mom spoke first, by the way. Does this resemble any of your real life? And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. Can you be that eloquent when you're in that moment? Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. Here is the one scripture. There might be one or two others, but here's the one distinct scripture where Mary, did you know, can be answered maybe in a negative form. She forgot. She forgot because we get lost in the physical. We get lost in the tangible. We get lost in the natural, and we forget the supernatural, especially if it's been 12 years since the star and 12 years since the wise men and 12 years since your relative's baby leaping and her speaking out things that no one else should have known because only the angel of the Lord told it to you, and then Elizabeth speaks it out. But in the moment, you ever have, for the parents in the room, you ever have a parenting moment where you're just like, your son or daughter almost gets hit by a truck and your first reaction isn't, I'm so glad you're okay, but it's like, how could you do that to me? Do you know how worried I was when you ran out? We put ourselves at the center of everything. It's kind of a human thing. Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. And then a 12-year-old, Jesus, not your 12-year-old snot, not your old 12-year-old self, but the Son of God, Jesus, and he said to them, why were you looking for me? Seems odd to hear. Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Okay, so we don't know the tone of Jesus' voice here. We don't know it. But I can surmise a guess. This was not snotty. This was not a preteen teen eye roll. Really, Mom? Son of God? Remember, virgin, that? Did you not know? I don't think it was that. I don't think it was Jesus saying, respect my authority. Do you not know I'm the Son of God? I'm 12, but you just wait. I'm going to turn water into wine. I'm going to do all this stuff. I'm going to feed 5,000. People are going to follow me. I'm the Savior of the world, Mom. I don't think that's the tone here. I could be wrong. Luke doesn't say, but he might allude to it, because in the next verse, it says, and they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. For those of you that were kids, how many of you have been kids in the past? Most of you. And for those of you that are parents, do you misunderstand sarcasm coming from a child? Do you misunderstand it ever? Like, do you know when your child is being snotty? It's pretty apparent, right? And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. Now, Joseph and Mary, they're younger. They're simple folk by most accounts. And so maybe it's like your father's house, but we don't live in Jerusalem. They could be like that. They could have just forgot, but not likely. You see, most of us react in similar ways to Mary and Joseph. When God does something in our lives where we are not, we're not receiving what we want in our time, or we've lost something and we can't get it back, whether it's a person or a job or an investment, and we're not getting it back, we are offended. We don't understand. We hate it when we don't get personal respect. Like when people are talking, you know, and we've got the microphone and people are talking, and we want that respect, and it's hard for us not to take personal offense. When a child is lost, or doesn't text us when they say they're going to text us, it's easy for us to take personal offense. But even, as I said before, even with the Immaculate Conception and the star and the wise men and the prophetess and the Song of Simeon and all that, still Mary and Joseph forget. Because when we say, make Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life, Lord of your life means that Jesus sits on the throne of your life, that he is in charge. But the only other person that can sit on the throne of our lives other than Christ is us, See, we can say that we can let other people, well, they're the boss of me, and so they sit on the throne of my life. No, that's not true, because you allow them to. And you might have them sit on the throne of your life because of what you get out of it. Because ultimately, we are born selfish, right? We've talked about this over and over again, that you never have to teach, yeah, you have to teach a child to share. You have to teach a child to not be selfish. You have to teach a child to be quiet, because a child wants to talk, wants to be heard, wants what they want when they want it. They want to bite their friends and they want to bite their enemies. And you got to teach them not to. So when Jesus speaks to Joseph and Mary, and they're taking personal offense at him being missing, they don't get it. We constantly forget and doubt God. We forget his promises, and we doubt them too. And why? Why do we doubt his promises? Because they don't happen when we want them to happen, or how we want them to happen. Joseph and Mary were promised a son, a miraculous son, the Son of God. And so that should all go according to whose plan? Theirs? That's what they think. Their understanding of God. But they forget. They forgot and doubted God's authority. They forgot about their son's deity, that he was fully God. But here's the cool thing. Jesus, instead of rebuking his parents for forgetting God's promises, Jesus does what Jesus does. Because he is the perfect child. Jesus is the perfect child because he is the perfect Son of God. He is the perfect Son of God. He was the perfect man. He is the perfect man. Adam was the first man, but far from perfect, and we've reaped the result of that disobedience. Jesus is the perfect man, yes, but he was the perfect child. Read the last two verses that we're going to study this morning, verses 51 and 52. This is talking about Jesus. And he, Jesus, after Mary and Joseph didn't understand the whole father's house thing, that they were confused, he didn't bludgeon them. He didn't with a Bible, because there wasn't one, but with a scroll. He went down with them and came to Nazareth, where they lived, and was submissive to them, the mom and dad that didn't understand. Remember that song, Parents Just Don't Understand? Is that Will Smith? Does anybody beatbox? Can we do this quickly? No. All right. Next week. And was submissive to them. And his mother, Mary, treasured up all these things in her heart. What things? I thought she didn't understand. Have you ever been in a situation where you knew you were right? Where you knew you were right, and the other person didn't get it, and then out of grace, out of mercy, or just out of just inevitability, just go, you know what? It's okay. Let's do it your way. And then later on, the person maybe starts to understand, or they go, what? Why did you go along with me when you knew and I didn't. And the person treasures up that grace that you gave them, that mercy, that trust in that even though you knew and they didn't, you still went with them. Life's a whole bunch of those moments. Have you realized that yet? In marriage, in parenting, in working for other people, in being a student, and having teachers that supposedly know their subject, but you're like sitting there going, my whole high school career was looking at teachers going, that's not a good way to teach that. That was my whole high school career. And the teachers that I thought were good teachers, the methods they used were effective for me. I did well in their classes. Not because they were good teachers, but because I liked the way they taught. But the teachers that didn't teach the way I liked, I did poorly in. not because I didn't have a capacity to learn, but because of my selfish pride of and my obstinance and stubbornness, like, well, that isn't very good. I'm not going to buy into that. We have this bad habit of pride in our hearts. But Mary treasured up all these things in her heart, even though she didn't understand at the time. She, at least, either if she didn't understand, she treasured up what? The submission. The Son of God that was amazing to the teachers in the temple of Jerusalem, at the Harvard of Judaism. She treasured up that he would submit to her simple motherhood. So to Joseph, to Mary, he was a perfect child in verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus increased in three things as he grew, from 12 to approximately 32. This is about when his public ministry happened. So in 20 years, this is the 20-year verse right here. 20 years of Jesus' life is recorded right here. Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with both God and man. So what does that look like as application points for our lives this morning? What can we take from this? What did your teens and 20s look like? Did you increase in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man in your teens and 20s, like Jesus? Anybody? Yeah, you're in the right church. Mine didn't. Well, let's look at that question closer. So let's talk about not growing in all these things in wisdom and stature and favor with God quite yet. Let's just talk about growing in wisdom and stature and favor with man, with fellow humankind. How do you grow in wisdom with your fellow humans? How? Experience, okay. Degrees, okay. Like educational degrees, what else? Listening, okay. Yeah, people that listen a lot at least look wise, right? There's some proverbs about fools running their mouths and people that don't at least appear to be wise. Yeah. How else do you grow in wisdom? Humility, ask questions. This is all good wisdom. What you know about life and how you share it is kind of an equation to think about wisdom. What you know about life and how you share it. Because you can know a lot about life, but if the way you share it is arrogant and not humble, people don't really consider you wise. They consider you what? Arrogant, know-it-all. Okay, so growing in wisdom with man is about what you know that others consider insightful. And the way you deliver it, what you know, can affect how insightful they think you are. So this is one way to grow in wisdom with man. How about growing in stature with man? How do you grow in stature with man? Do you know what stature means? Kobe, stand up. Okay, come here. All right, Cook, come here. All right. Who has, stand back to back, would you? Who has greater stature? Okay, stature, statue, you know, statuesque. Okay, you two studs, sit down. Thank you. All right, so how do you grow in stature with your fellow humankind? And we're not talking about human growth hormone. We're talking about, what are we talking about? What's stature? Yeah, volunteering for people that see that as something that elevates your respect. Stature can be respect. Yeah, stature. Who who in society do you consider to have great stature? Your elders, elders of a church, yeah. Your boss, okay. Usually there's power associated or responsibility associated with stature. People that are in charge of things. Well, you can grow in stature with man by when what you achieve in life, the position that you achieve, the things that you achieve, if people consider those things honorable or worthy of worship or respect, that's how you grow in stature with man. And then lastly, growing in favor with man. Growing in favor is, I'll just cut to the chase, what you give that others consider valuable. So for instance, you ever say, can you do me a favor? Yeah. Okay. So that's all about what someone can do for you, that something that you get out of it. And so growing in favor means that you have to have things that are of value to others, and you give that out. So someone, remember the old show Cheers? And then a kind of a guy of wide stature would walk in, and then Norm, and people found great favor with him. Maybe because he bought everybody drinks. I don't know. But let's shift from growing in favor with man and growing in stature with man and growing in wisdom with man to growing in wisdom with God. How do you grow in wisdom with God? Here is how. It's not by achieving degrees. It's not by achieving life experiences and gathering up mistakes and triumphs, and then passing those on to others. Growing in wisdom with God is this. You grow in wisdom with God by knowing His word with intentionality. That you don't just guess at what the Bible says because it sounds right to you. Cleanliness is next to godliness is not in the Bible, even though it sounds like it is or it should be. When you know God's word with intentionality, that means that you study it, you read it, you journal about it, you write down questions, you ask questions. Remember, Jesus showed wisdom with the teachers in the temple because not just because of what he said, but because of what he asked. Asking good questions about God's word is a way that you can grow in wisdom with God. How do you grow in stature with God? Well, it has to do with his word as well. You grow in stature or reputation with God by living out his word with integrity. Integrity is that your public life matches your private life. Are you living out God's, are you growing in wisdom by learning his word and studying his word with intentionality? And are you growing in the stature with God and man, the right men and women, by living out his word with integrity? If you know that God's word says to do this and not do that, and you're not doing it, you're not growing in stature with God. And if you're growing in stature with man and not God, that's not going to give you much in the end. And then lastly, growing in favor with God. Remember, Jesus grew in favor with God and man. Man wants what we can give. What kind of freebies we give out, like I did earlier. By the way, I ordered these while on the cruise ship. I love the internet, satellite internet. You all want to unplug on vacation, and I complain about bandwidth. Anyways, but growing in favor with God is different than with man. We grow in favor with God by believing his word with intensity. We grow in favor with God as we become more faithful, when we become full of faith, where when remember, all of the promises and all of God's speaking to his people that we've read in chapters 1 and 2 of the Gospel of Luke have juxtaposed a couple of things. the angel of the Lord speaking to individuals, and then the individual's responses. And the people that responded with belief, like Mary, like Elizabeth, even the shepherds, let's go see this thing that the angel told us. You grow in favor. But Zechariah, when he doubts the angel of the Lord, that really, my old lady pregnant? Yeah, I don't know. And I'm a priest, and I'm offering up the prayers of incense, and yeah, really? God, he doesn't grow in favor with God. God doesn't take his baby, but he makes him mute for 9-10 months. When you grow in believing God's word with intensity, where your faith becomes more unshakable, that is how you grow in favor with God. So as I invite the worship team back up, the worship arts team back up, to lead us in one more song of response about our God, how can you take this time of scripture study about a Home Alone Jesus edition, about kids seminary, about undercover boss with Jesus as a CEO, this battle or seeming battle that never happens of respecting authority, and how, well, Jesus is the Son of God, and he's right and he knows, and yet he submits to his flawed, sinful, earthly parents, to this point of this picture of this perfect child that then grows through the teen and 20 years, through the teens and 20s, he grows in wisdom and stature and favor with God. You may not be in your teens, you may not be in your 20s, they may be long past, but how can you grow in wisdom and stature and favor with God? It's all in his word, and what you do with it and how you let it penetrate. Remember, we worship not through music. We just worship through everything. So how you worship when you listen, how you worship when you speak, how you worship when you think, and what you are worshiping and thinking about, all goes back to one question. Is what you are worshiping worthy of that worship? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning of Bible study and singing and meeting new people and donuts and coffee and conversation. But Father, I most thank you for your word. The stories we read about here are not only relatable, but they're true, and they reveal our hearts, that our hearts are in need of a Savior, a humble and powerful Savior. And his name is Jesus, your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.